Thank you, Angela. And now we're going to hand over to Gordon, our brother Gordon, to see what God has to say for us about Ecclesiastes tonight.
Before we start, let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. Open our hearts to hear your word. Amen. Now, looking at the news over the past couple of weeks, there's a story that seems to have gone out of the news. A couple of weeks ago, there was a big story about a load of forest fires in California and Oregon. And that seems to have disappeared from the news completely. There were pictures of fires spreading out over forests and wildernesses, and then passing through towns or villages. And it just struck me, the fire is totally unparticular as to what it takes out. Whatever's in its path, it will destroy. And it destroyed thousands of homes. It destroyed businesses. It destroyed trailer parks. And you had similar news stories from Australia at the start of the year. You had bushfires destroying an estimated 72,000 square miles in Australia. There you had nearly 6,000 buildings destroyed, homes and outbuildings of farms. And just imagine for a moment the effect on the people who live in those towns and villages. They're returning to these burnt out areas and the homes are gone. The businesses are gone. A lot of the communities will be smaller communities. So the businesses will be small business owners. Maybe family concerns. And everything they've built up over a number of years has just gone, literally gone up in smoke. You may have had family homes. Some of these places might possibly have been passed down through generations already, and suddenly they're gone. You've got savings, accumulated possessions and wealth in homes, gone. And that's something that the writer to Ecclesiastes is picking out in some of the verses that we talked about, that we've read about. I suppose for us in the UK, we don't really have forest fires or bushfires. I suppose the closest equivalent for us might be the floods that took place in Yorkshire and Cumbria. But they're not quite the same because you don't lose everything. Maybe a better analogy for us in the UK might be the financial crash of 2008, where suddenly overnight banks went bust and savings just disappeared. Or the stock market crash that followed that, where pension pots would have suddenly tumbled, accumulated savings would have disappeared. In all these cases, people had worked to accumulate possessions, accumulate the wealth. And everything that had been striven for, that had been toiled for, was gone. Now, in verse 13, in Ecclesiastes, this is referred to as a grievous evil. That somebody had possessions and lost them. But what is this grievous evil? Is it just the fact that this man had riches and wealth, and then they went, then they were gone, they were taken away? That's bad, yes. But I'm not actually sure that that's the grievous evil that the writer's talking about. For me, I think he's got something else in mind. You see, we've got to remember that he's writing to people who believe in God. He's writing to the people of, to the nation of Israel. These are people who are brought up in Moses and the Ten Commandments. These commandments encourage people to love God first. And then you have commandments that reflect the interaction with other people. These include the 10th commandment, which says you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, this commandment might be focused on stealing, on taking possessions from somebody else that doesn't belong to you, that don't belong to you. So at first glance, there seems little link with our passage. However, if we think about the word covet and what that means and consider some of the other references in other parts of the Bible, I think there's a clue to this grievous crime that's being considered here. You see, the Israelite culture didn't discourage the ownership of possessions. It didn't discourage wealth. When they left Egypt following the plagues, they were encouraged to take the wealth of the Egyptians with them. They were led into the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And they were encouraged to take the wealth of the land from the existing inhabitants. But if we combine, or if we look at Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he expands on the Ten Commandments and looks at the principle behind them, there's a passage there that relates to treasure. In Matthew 6 and verses 19 to 24, Jesus refers to laying up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. In particular, in verse 24 of Matthew 6, he states, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, I think the evil that's referred to in Ecclesiastes 5 isn't the sudden loss of the wealth and possessions, but how they were gained. The man in question was focused on gaining the wealth, gaining the possessions. And that, to me, I think, is the grievous crime. In verse 10, it talks about he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. And I think that's the clue to the grievous evil. Because the idea from the Ten Commandments, the idea from Jesus, is that people should focus on worshipping God. The crime, the evil in Ecclesiastes, was that the man was focused on gaining wealth and possessions rather than on worshipping God. In verse 16, it states, what gain is there for him who toils for the wind? It suggests that if your life is focused on gaining wealth and gaining money and gaining possessions, that's not going to bring you satisfaction, because the possessions can be gone in an instant. But you need to be focused on worshipping God. That's where the satisfaction comes from. In verses 18 and 19, it says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. God gives work. He gives toil. He also gives out wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them. But the focus should not be on the work or the wealth or the possessions. The focus should be on God, on worshipping God. Work and toil flow out of that worship of God. Wealth and possessions may flow from the work and toil, but the focus is still on God, not on the possessions. The lesson here to me is that there's no satisfaction to be gained in striving after wealth and possessions. It doesn't do any good to you or your relationships with other people. If you're spending so much of your time working because you want to generate a good salary, you want to get promoted, a lot of the time the family relationships and relationships with friends will suffer. Health might suffer because you're spending too much time working. And the relationship with God will also suffer because your focus is on the is on work and toil and possessions, not on God. So focus on God rather than striving for more. But then our passage moves on and talks about a second evil. Let's just reread verses 1 to 6 of chapter 6. It says, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, and yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place." Now, this second evil is that a man has been given wealth and possessions, but he doesn't enjoy them. Now, in verse two, it suggests that God gives the power to enjoy them. To me, that's a bit of a confusing message. I struggle to understand it. How can a good God, who gives wealth and possessions to people, then deny them the ability to enjoy them? The more I thought about this, the more I thought that this evil, this second evil, is linked to the first one and to what seems the overall thrust of the passage. You see, if the book is being written to God's people, trying to warn them that satisfaction is only found in God and not in all the other things that mankind tries to look for satisfaction, then surely the answer here again is that we should look to God, not the wealth or possessions. The idea is not to ignore or shy away from wealth or possessions, but not to focus on them. God gives us what we have, whether we have little or whether we have much. It's all a gift from God. So surely we should be grateful for what God gives us and be satisfied with what we have and enjoy what we have because we're thanking God for it, rather than just rejoicing in the possessions. I mean, I've got a large collection of books. But the thing that this passage teaches me is not to be proud of the books. But as I enjoy the books, to give thanks to the God that gives me the books, that's given me this collection of books that I've got, and to be grateful to God for the ability to read them. As a story told in the Gospels, in both Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, it talks about a rich young man. In Luke, it talks about a rich young ruler. But in both stories, a rich man comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" He's kept the Ten Commandments, but Jesus commands him to sell all that he has and give it to the poor. And this the rich man can't do. You see, the possessions that he has are greater than his love for God. Yes, he was trying to earn his salvation, but it seems to me the principle that he loved possessions more than God is an important one. Yes, we can enjoy our possessions. We can enjoy wealth when we've got it. But we need to remember that that that's in the context that God has given us those possessions. God has given us that wealth. We should be satisfied with what we've got and grateful to God. There's a story I heard about a busy New York businessman who was taking who after working 12-hour days for most of the year, was taking a break down somewhere in the rural area of America. I think it was Louisiana, the story goes. And he saw a guy go out fishing in the morning and come back just a couple of hours later, sell his catch, and then go home. As he was going home, the businessman from New York asked the guy why he'd stopped fishing so early. The local guy said, well, I've caught enough. I've caught enough to feed my family, to sell for everything we need for the next couple of days. So I'm going home to spend time with my wife and my family and just relax. The New Yorker, who was a city guy, tried to encourage the local to work longer hours, catch more fish, earn more profit, so he could buy more boats to catch more fish and earn yet more profit. So eventually he'd earn enough to be able to retire. The local asks how long that's going to take. The New Yorker reckons, 15 to 20 years and you'll have enough to retire on. The local said, why should I wait that long to enjoy what I've got now? That story seems to me to be a bit similar to a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12, where he talks of a rich man with land that produces abundantly. And the rich man thinks of tearing down his barns to build larger ones to store all the grain. He wants to use what he stored up then, the wealth and possessions he stored, to eat, drink and be merry. But Jesus says that instead of being able to eat, drink and be merry, God will take his life that night. Now, Jesus said that as a warning to against building up treasures on earth as opposed to being rich towards God. But it seems to be consistent with the lessons from Ecclesiastes in this passage. In particular, there's a final message from this passage in verses 10 to 12 of chapter 6. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? We don't control the future. We don't know what's in store for us. We don't know whether one day what we have will be taken away from us and we'll be left with nothing. But God does know the future. God knows what's going to happen. The one thing we can do is to thank God for what he's given us and enjoy what he's given us in the time that he's given us to enjoy it. We need to realize that what we have is a gift from God, and God also gives us the time to enjoy what we have. To summarize then, what are the messages that we can take away from this passage? Are wealth and possessions bad things? Is it wrong to have possessions and riches? That's not the message I got from this passage. But there are problems associated with wealth and possessions that we need to be aware of. We need to be careful that we don't focus on earning possessions and earning wealth. Rather than focusing on the toil, focusing on the process of earning, we should focus on worshipping God. God gives us the gifts of possessions. We should be satisfied with what we have and thanking God for what we have, rather than striving to find more. We need to enjoy what we are given. Enjoy the time we have to enjoy them, because we don't know the future. But we can be confident of this, that the God we worship, the God we thank for our possessions, does know the future. God controls things. God provides us with wealth and possessions. He provides us time and the ability to enjoy these possessions. We can take comfort from that and spend our lives worshipping the God who gives us that. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you control the future, that you see the future, that you know what lies in store. We want to thank you for giving us gifts of possessions and wealth. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus on you rather than on the things that you give us. Amen.
Well, thank you, God.